Well, good morning, Canyon View. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. The sun is shining, and it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to come here and gather and worship, to hear songs of praise, to hear scripture read, and to hopefully grow in our faith in Jesus. I just want to take a moment to say, I'm not going to lie, I was joking with the fellows in class this morning that it was over my head that this Sunday was Father's Day. I'm not going to lie. I was just like, oh my goodness, it's Father's Day. And so happy Father's Day to the dads out there. You know, you guys do the Lord's work. No, you do good stuff. You know, parents are so important. I know I'm grateful for mine. And, you know, it's such a blessing that we get to have arrows in the quiver to raise and send out to do God's will hopefully be good servants in the kingdom themselves one day as parents, you know, as dads. And so, you know, dads, I want to encourage you to keep being there. It doesn't matter how old your kids are, you know, whether they're in their adult years, their teenage years, youth years, or baby years, be there. You know, be there, be the good example, be the light of responsibility and truth and all that good stuff, everything that you say, everything you're supposed to say. But so thank you, dads out there. On that note, let's turn to the most important father we all know, and that's God. And so, you know, thinking about God and how God has equipped us for purpose, you know, that's what we're talking about for the month of June. We're talking about how God has equipped us for purpose. We've talked about how God has equipped us to do His will. We've talked about how God has equipped us to, oh my goodness, what was last week? See, you can tell I have a small baby at home because everything's just in one ear, out the other. But pretty much, God has equipped us to live this life. And today in particular, we're going to talk about how God has equipped us to serve. How God has equipped us to serve. And with that, you know, I think of there's a quote I read one time from an interview. One time, the Navigators are a well-known group. If you're familiar with the Navigators, they're something like that. They were known for their great attitudes of servitude, the Navigators. They had their kind of leader, I don't know what you call it, but the guy who was kind of over this group, the Navigators, Lorne Sanney, I believe was his name. One time he was asked by a businessman, you know, how do you know when you have a servant-like attitude? And then Lorne Sanney said, well, you know you have a servant-like attitude whenever you are okay with being treated like one. And so the idea to the quote is, you'll know if you're a good servant when you don't care if you're treated like one, or if someone maybe throw shade at you or anything like that, but you know, maybe if you feel a little undervalued or anything like that, you know, the servant does the work because he or she is supposed to, not necessarily for recognition, right? And so that's the idea of this quote. You know, how do we react? How do we feel whenever we're treated like one? You know, I think that's a good way to measure how we feel as servants and how we do as servants. And so what I want us to do this morning, I want us to open up to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're gonna look at a popular story for a moment. It's also in Matthew 20, 20 through 28, but we're gonna look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. We're gonna look at this passage and a couple of more that I think help kind of illustrate this idea that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 10. The context here, Jesus has just had a conversation with the rich young ruler in Mark's gospel. He's just talked to the rich young man, telling him that, you know, you got to get rid of all your stuff, you know, or telling him pretty much, like, if you really want to be perfect, if you really want to come follow me, you got to sell, give everything away that you have, and come follow me. And then we are familiar, some of us, most of us probably are familiar with that story. And then Jesus goes on to predict and tell of his death and resurrection a third time in the Gospel of Mark. And then in very unique timing, if this is truly like chronological events happening, you know, Jesus just talking about this rich young ruler, this guy who had all kinds of worldly stuff, but Jesus is still saying he still lacks something in terms of discipleship, then telling them that the Son of Man is going to be delivered up in Jerusalem to suffer and die, but on the third day he'll raise, that seems like the perfect time for two men to ask for positions of power, right? Isn't that just the most opportune time? I mean, it seems interesting to me that they would think to do this in this moment. But James and John, the sons of thunder, as they are called, you know, definitely must have had some booming personalities. They come up to Jesus in verse 35, you know, it says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Pretty bold statement. And then Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, the other guys, they began to be indignant at James and John. They were mad at James and John. They were frustrated with James and John. Why? Because they didn't think to ask the question. No. Because, I mean, they're like, come on, don't ask for positions of power, right? As guys get. And so then Jesus, you know, they're probably starting to bicker with one another. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity, like, "Hey, guys, come here." It's kind of like a coach at halftime or something like that. "Hey, come here. Bring it in." Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And so basically, the way the world does it is they like to flaunt power, they like to show it, they like to exercise it and let people know that they're in charge and they're in authority. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so I love this story because what it shows us is that God has equipped us to be great. You see, we are equipped to be great, which is the next slide. And it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one of those teachings of moments where it just throws us for a loop. It just throws us for a loop because we think of things so worldly. I like how Sean in his Lord's Supper thought was talking about being Western, and we are very Westernized people who have grown up here in the United States. If you have grown up in the United States, we are very Westernized, very blessed people to where when you think of greatness, most likely you do not immediately think of being a servant. I think of great, I think of my, whenever I hear the word great, my mind immediately jumps to sports and I think of the greatest athletes. And maybe some of them had humble attitudes, sure. But I think Michael Jordan thought he was the best. He never verbally came out and said it, but I think he thought he was the best. And he played like it. And so when I think about greatness, I kind of think to that. But Jesus just turns this idea upside down on itself. And he's saying real greatness isn't about dominating those in front of you. It's not about exercising your authority or belittling those like the world tends to look at power and authority. But it's really about lowering yourself, submitting yourself, humbling yourself to others. And so James and John ask a very human question, like very, very relatable. I mean, if I thought Jesus was the Messiah, you know, if I was in James and John's shoes and I believed Jesus was the Messiah, I believed that he was coming to, you know, bring about Israel's renewal and whatever, you know, I wouldn't have understood exactly how he's going to do that, but I would want to be right there with him when he does it, right? As a human, I would want that. I think all of us would, but they just have, and Jesus wants them to want that, but they have the wrong idea about how to get there. That's the thing. And so then Jesus While they ask a very physical human question, Jesus responds with a very godly spiritual response. They ask this question, "We want you to do whatever you ask of us." And Jesus says, "What would you want me to do for you?" I think that's so neat. You know, Jesus is just like, "What can I do for you?" pretty much. "How can I help you?" Then they let their question be known. And Jesus gives them the spiritual answer like, "Well, if you want the seats to my right and left," he's not saying they can't get there, but he's saying that it's not mine to grant. I can't give you what you're asking for. It's prepared for those whom it's prepared for. The question is, who's it prepared for? It's prepared for the sons and daughters of the kingdom. It's prepared for the servants of the kingdom. And James and John will hopefully be right there with them, potentially. Right? And so the idea is, Jesus takes this opportunity, right? Once the disciples start getting frustrated with each other, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them. He uses this moment to show them what true greatness is, and that's service in God's kingdom. He explains that if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. And not just like, not that any service is bad, but we're talking specifically about spiritual service to God's kingdom, being of spiritual use to God. Not just, you know, helping serve someone at work. Not that that's not a good example of a servant attitude and can lead someone, and that it couldn't lead someone to Christ. But what are we doing in service to the kingdom of God? That's the kind of servitude we're thinking about and talking about here. Okay? And so if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. So if you want to be great, you got to want to lower yourself and help other people. And then Jesus takes it up a step further. So he's like, "Okay, James and John, you asked about my right and my left. If you want to be first," he says, "if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you'll be what? A slave." Doulos is the Greek word used there. It's the term of like a bond servant, if you will. And so it's a little bit further than just servitude, because a slave doesn't necessarily have control over what they do or a say, really. A slave just does for survival, really, when you think about it. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to be first, you got to be a slave. Hold up. That doesn't make any sense. Right? That doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. How can you be great if you're a slave? But again, the kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom like this world. It's not a kingdom of physical realities. It's a spiritual kingdom of God's establishment, of God's creation. And so the kingdom of heaven is about service. It's about humbling ourselves and lowering ourselves to be the people that God has called us to be. D.L. Moody has a good quote that I like where he says, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." And so, what is our measure? And so, I just want to talk real quick. So, we've looked at briefly how God has equipped us to be great. You know, and service is humbling ourselves. And Jesus himself sets the example. What does he say in Mark 10:45? "For even the Son of Man," talking about himself, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, throughout all the stories, think about all the people who challenge him, who question him, who doubt him. Jesus never, from what we have recorded in Scripture, Jesus never arrogantly answers with, "Do you know who you're talking to?" Or, "How dare you?" Or, "Do you realize who I am?" No, he was always humble. He was always seeking to serve. We're not going to read it, but both in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel of the recording of this story, and the very next story is a blind guy hollering at Jesus when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing what his task is. What's Jesus' ultimate mission? To give his life as a ransom for many. So he's on his way. I'm sure in the back of his mind, he's thinking about all the physical pain and punishment he's about to go through. And yet, on the way down to Jerusalem, these blind guys, you know, in Matthew, they're not named. In Mark, you get blind Bartimaeus. But they're hollering, "Jesus, Son of David, You know, have mercy on us. You know, help us. And it's really interesting because Jesus responds the same question in that story. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus takes time out of what his ultimate goal is. Have you ever had some giant thing you need to accomplish, some super overarching important goal that you just get tunnel vision and you block everything else out? I have. And sometimes I probably have even ignored people because of that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I'm a servant and I'm here to seek and save the lost. I'm here to serve people up until my last moment. Literally, while Jesus is dying, he helps the thief on the cross and serves him, saves him. And so it's remarkable that right after this, in both Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, where this story is recorded in this way, right after it is the story of Jesus stopping on his way to doing what he's here to do, to heal this person, to heal this blind man, to help them, to serve them. That's remarkable. That's service. And so Jesus is the example. So God has equipped us to be great like Christ. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so the idea is, are we going to be Jesus? No, there's only one. But we do everything in our power to be like him. I know C.S. Lewis has a quote about little Christs. I can't quote it exactly, but the idea is that's what we're trying to become, like Jesus, which means you got to be a servant and be willing to go out of your way to do something for somebody. So now that we've at least briefly began to define service, I want to talk a little bit about what service is. And so flip with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. And the first thing I want us to look at is that service is stewardship. Okay? Service is stewardship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, serving is our responsibility with the grace that God has supplied us. And so the term grace here, while I don't think it's separated from saving grace, but the idea of grace here are the gifts of God's grace, such as in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, and Romans 12, 3 through 8. The gifts of grace are the gifts that Jesus gives to his people to serve, to do things, acts of service for the body of Christ, for the Lord's kingdom here on earth. And so serving is our responsibility. And so serving is not something that we should just do because it's good. You are expected and obligated to be servants. You and I both. We are expected to be servants with the grace that God has supplied to us. We are, think of it like this, we are managers, not owners. We do not own the things that God has given us. We manage them until one day we take it back. One day we will go home and we will answer for all the things that God has done for us and everything that we did for God. It's not about how much we have been given, but about how faithfully we have used it. That's the idea of what stewardship is, because not everybody's given the same amount of stuff. But what are you going to do with what God has given you? In the Greco-Roman world, this oikonomos, this steward, was a trusted household manager who controlled the master's property, finances, provisions, and servants. He answered directly to the owner, acted with delegated authority, and could be removed with or for misuse. That's what this term steward is, how it was used in the New Testament text. The social role supplies the backdrop for every New Testament occurrence and grounds the theological portrait of believers as caretakers of what ultimately belongs to God. We are just managing what God has given us until he comes back or my time is up. And we got to view our lives that way. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. We're not going to go through and read that whole story, but remember, there was a master who entrusted talents to three different servants. Talents was a form of monetary unit in this day, as in New Testament times. And so to one guy he gave five talents, to another he gave two, to another he gave one. The guy with five goes and gets five more, The guy with two goes and gets two more, and the guy with one, what does he do? He buries it in the ground. Because he's afraid, because he's nervous. He doesn't want to mess up. Or maybe he has a wrong idea of the master, thinking that, oh, well, if I don't go out and reproduce, the master is a harsh man, and he's going to come back and judge me and get on to me. No, he wants you to be faithful with what he's given you and do your best with it. Because in the master's response in the parable of the talents to the guy who gets five and makes 10, he tells him, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been set over a little. I will set you over much. Come and enter the joy of your master. To the guy with the two who makes four, last time I checked, 10 is more than four. I am from Alabama. My math could be wrong. But Jesus responds with the exact same sentence. Well done, good and faithful servant. I have set you over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It's not about how much you get or what. It's not about whether I have a, like, it's always God giving the increase, but it's not about, oh, I had a hand in 1,000 baptisms while I was here on earth, whether I taught them, whether I did the Duncan, whether I did whatever, or whether this person only had 5. It's about being a steward of God's varied grace. It's about being a servant in God's kingdom and doing the best with what God has given you. Because to the guy with one talent who decided to not do anything, that would be the modern day person who just comes to fill a chair on Sunday morning. You're just burying it. You're not doing anything. You acknowledge the master's, you acknowledge who the master is. Because that's what the guy with one talent knew who the master was, but he was afraid and didn't do anything. And so, like, we can't allow fear to keep us from serving God's kingdom. Because what does the master come back and do to that wicked servant? Toss him out into utter darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have to remember that service is stewardship. The very next verse in 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then right above that in verse 10, as each has received a gift, we just read it, what does it say? Use it to serve one another. Service is for one another. Service is for other people. Service is about God. Service is not about me. The service I offer God's people, God's congregation, whether I'm the preacher, whether I'm the song leader, whether I'm the guy who's doing the communion thoughts, whether I'm leading a Bible class, it's not about me. As soon as I make it about me, I fail. It's about Him, and it's about you. It's not about me. If I get up here and just give you puff pieces every Sunday and don't challenge you to be better in your faith and help you grow, I'm doing you a disservice. If I don't do anything to challenge myself in my faith as the one who's going to get up here and preach on Sundays, I do you a disservice. If you don't hold me accountable, if you don't serve God's kingdom, you do every other person in here and myself, I'm one of them, a disservice. Service is about one another. Should be on the slide by now. And that's what this is about. It's for each other, not about me. And so there are so many verses within Scripture that talk about how we serve one another. So many. Literally, I just Googled Bible verses about serving one another, and ends, thousands and thousands of verses. Maybe not that many, but there's a lot. And so the idea is that gifts of grace are not badges to show off, but they exist to bless the body of Christ. And so a good question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is stronger because of your service to the Lord? Who is growing in their faith because of what you do for Christ? Who is getting better? Is this church, is the Canyon View Church of Christ getting better because of anything you do for God's kingdom? Is your family getting better for anything because of what you do for God's kingdom? Are you yourself improving because of what you do for God's
kingdom. You see, there's a story that I really like of one time there was this student. I read, apparently this story actually took place in the Philippines. I read a story one time of a Bible college in the Philippines where there was this one student who noticed every time he went to use the bathrooms were dirty. He just noticed, you know, they weren't cleaned very well. And so he decided he was finally going to take matters into his own hands, and he goes to the principal of that school, and he says, you know, sir, the bathrooms are a problem. Can we please, you know, get them cleaned up? And so the principal says, okay, I'll make sure it gets handled. Later on that very day, the student needs to go use the bathrooms. And when he goes in there, what he sees just utterly shocks him. He sees the principal in there, cleaning the floors, scrubbing the toilets, cleaning the bathroom. You see, being a servant is about not thinking about, is this thing worthy of my talents or worthy of my time? It's about see a need, fill a need, help a need. That's the idea of what we do as servants. No matter what we are, no matter what our role is in God's church, servitude is what we are to do. Lastly, I'd like for us to look at Romans 12:11, which again is another passage around gifts of grace and our idea of how we serve. Service is fervent. Service is fervent. We're going to define this word because that's not a word. I don't walk around being like, man, I'm really fervent for this right now or something like that. We don't really speak like that. So I'll define that in a moment. But like I said, Romans 12 is a great chapter in the Bible, right? You get 1 and 2 about presenting your body as a living sacrifice and not being conformed to the world. Then you go verses 3 through 8 about how he has given us gifts of grace to serve the body. And then you get the idea of what it looks like to serve the body really through the rest of Romans chapter 12. But I'll go ahead and just read 9 to 11 and I'll stop in 11. But it says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I don't think the idea is to make it a competition, but the idea is try to serve. But here's the verse I really want us to read. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You see, service is fervent. Now, what does this term fervent mean here in the text? Well, it gathers the ideas of eagerness, earnest diligence, and swiftness of movement, this term in Greek, whether describing the quick steps of Mary toward Elizabeth in Luke 1:39 or the steadfast zeal expected of believers in Romans 12:11, it communicates a heart and hand response that is both urgent and persevering, aka, let's simplify it, your best. You could, in a modern translation, maybe you could say it like, don't be lazy in your service, but be excited and give your best to serve the Lord. Do your very best. You see, the word fervent paints a picture of liquid at a full rolling boil. How many of you have ever let something boil extra long and it starts boiling over the pot, and then it's like, oh my goodness, stuff's boiling over the pot. You know, that happens to me more than I'd like to admit. But that's the picture that this gets of a full boiling pot of water that's just boiling up and boiling over and it's spewing out the sides. That's what this word is picturing. Heat that will not be contained. Scripture borrows that everyday image and transfers it to the inner life of the believer, portraying a spirit so heated by divine influence that it overflows in word and deed. And so the question is, are we fervent in our service to the Lord? Are we fervent? Are we excited? Does God get our best? Do I come in here and sing
And am I excited about singing? Do I have exciting news to tell people, right? I mean, it's good news for a reason, right? I say that, it's just a phrase that I do a lot, like, man, if we really believe this is good news, we'd be, you know, talking about it all the time. If it was really that good of news to us, we couldn't help but talk about it. If we really love God, if we're really excited to serve Him, if we're really excited to be here on the Lord's Day, to break bread, to remember what Jesus did for us, then man, I would see so many more smiles on a Sunday morning. I would hear so much more excitement talking about, what are we doing this week for God's kingdom? What did you do this week? Man, I went and discipled this guy at my work, and I talked with him, and he's thinking about getting baptized. Or, hey, I went and, you know, I got this one family member who just is all against God, but, you know, I've been talking with him, and he's, maybe I've annoyed him a little bit, but he's finally agreeing to maybe have a Bible study. You know, like, what are we doing in fervent spirit for God? It just becomes some mundane routine. And it can't be that. Be fervent in spirit. Do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be lazy in your service to God. Man, if God is the God we claim that He is, if God is the judge of all things, if God is the God who created this world, who created us, who created life, who we will answer to one day, who we, maybe more importantly than any of those things, equal, I won't say more, the God who we profess to love and obey? If I showed up for my wife once a week, do I love her? If I was a dad to my kids, you know, Sundays and Wednesdays, do I love them? If I serve my family at my convenience, how can I be fervently in love with them? We do that to God so much. All of us, I don't care who you are, every single one of us. We need a reminder of what our job is. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember the obligation of service that we have to God and His kingdom. Yes, because He's going to judge the living and the dead. Yes, because we want to go to heaven. But hopefully because I love Him. Hopefully I'm motivated by my love and reverence for who God is. Because God has equipped us with the ability and the means. He equips us through His Word. That's the one last week. Boom, it came back to me. And so God has equipped us to do His will through His Word. He's equipped us for service through the example of His Son, Jesus. He's equipped us for everything that we need. But it's up to us to be molded by it. And I think a great start to that is, are we a servant? You know, I use the in the bulletin article today, it's actually an old article I've actually written before that I recycled because I love that song, Pierce My Ear. You know, the idea of that coming from Exodus, where a willing slave could go back to their master's service and they'd have their ear pierced to signify that they're choosing this lifestyle. And so that beautiful song, if you've never listened to it, you can look up an audio of it, of Pierce My Ear. And it's an amazing song that talks about, you know, we sang Make Me a Servant, another one of my favorite ones too. But am I willing to say, God, pierce my ear? Let me be a slave to Your kingdom. Let me work for You, which means I'll do whatever You say. You see, what does all this mean altogether? These concepts that we've talked about. Well, we must not be lazy in our efforts and service to the Lord. Instead, we have to be fervent to where our service and excitement about God just boils out of our lives. Do people even know that we're Christians? Do people think that we're excited about our faith? Do we look like this idea of the boiling pot in our lives? Or do we not? There's no in between. Jesus in Revelation's like, I wish that you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Or as the old King James says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Are we gross to Jesus? Or are we useful? There's a sign that, as I was looking up illustrations, I saw this cool thing about a sign. And the sign says, there's no limit to the good a person can do when they do not care who gets the credit. Because then people will just be doing stuff for the sake of doing good things, knowing that their Father in heaven sees it and rewards them. Jesus speaks about that idea in Matthew 6. Your Father who sees in secret will bless in secret, right? D.L. Moody. I'll conclude with this statement and then one more verse. I like D.L. Moody's quotes. He's got a bunch of good one-liners. But D.L. Moody says, we may easily be too big for God, but we can never be too small. We can easily let our egos and our lives become too big for God. And it's not because they actually are. It's because we think, oh, there's so much going on. I can't do this week. But we're never too small for God to use. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let me end with this encouragement. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, which means be sober-minded, be aware, be prepared, immovable, stand on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ, always, not sometimes, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Simply this morning, as we wrap this up and offer an invitation, are you a servant? Are you a servant this morning? Perhaps you've become a Christian. You know, you've been immersed into Jesus Christ. You've been united with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. But your life's not really about Him. Your life's about squeezing Him in the picture whenever you can, but it's really about doing what you want to do. This morning, are you a servant, a true bond servant to God's kingdom? Perhaps this morning you want to take it a step further and say, I want to be a doulos, I want to be a slave to God's kingdom. We can pray for you in whatever way you need. We can help you. You can get right with God where you are. You can go speak to an elder. You can come speak to me. Michael will be singing, so I guess you can't talk to him while he's singing. I don't think he could do that at the same time. But come talk to us in a more intimate setting, up front, it doesn't matter. Perhaps this morning you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Jesus Christ, been washed away of your sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and begun the life of servitude in Jesus Christ. We can make that happen for you today if you're willing. Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?